Up.
Is everything okay with the mic, the sound? Okay. Here's all my voices giving out on me.
Go ahead. I'm getting you going. So go ahead.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. Happy Valentine's Family Day weekend. On Friday, when I was driving in my car, I heard that that Valentine's Day was the launching of Kindness Week. Anybody else hear that? The launching of Kindness Week, and it was a talk radio, so the host was asking people to call in and share experiences of kindness. So this older gentleman called up and confessed. He said that he had been somewhat critical of young people, as many older generations have been over hundreds of years. But he said he admitted that he had been somewhat critical of young people, but that he had an experience recently with a young person where he was coming out, the older guy was coming out of a store, and he had a couple of cartons of soft drinks, and he dropped one of them, and all the cans rolled around on the pavement. And he said this young person, didn't say how old, maybe a teen, but a young person ran up to help him and helped him to put all of these cans of soft drink in the trunk of his car. So the older gentleman was so blessed by that he tried to give the young guy a Tim Hortons gift card, but the younger guy didn't want to take anything for what he had done. He didn't want to take the card. So the older gentleman left the card on the car, so I guess he must have been over 18 if he had a car, left it on the windshield under the wiper of his car so that he would get the gift. And then off he went to have a coffee, he said, at Tim Hortons. And lo and behold, the young guy walks into Tim Hortons and hands his gift card to a little old lady that's in Tim Hortons and walks away. And he said that he was really touched by that. And that is an awesome example of kindness, right? But the kindness of God, the kindness of Jesus, is something indescribable in human understanding. It's way, way, way above anything like that story. It's eternal, for one thing, and it's totally pure and holy. And today I want to talk to you a bit about the kindness of transformation, the kindness of God that leads us to transformation. And when we speak about transformation as Christians, we're not talking about change, because change is something most people can do. And people often do. They change things about their lives that they don't like. They change jobs, or they might change a habit or an eating habit or something. But I'm not talking about the kind of changes that we can do on our own. I'm talking about the transformation that God wants to bring into our lives. So, of course, I want to look at 2 Corinthians, which is a very famous verse about this. I'm starting at the end, and I'll be taking you back to the beginning to show just a little bit of the process of how this kindness works in our lives. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." The kindness of God wants and delights in our freedom, in our liberty. From what? From every single thing the enemy has designed that he wants to do to us. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, he comes to destroy, he comes to discourage, he comes to deceive. He wants to be destructive in our lives. We know that he hates us and he hates God. But the kindness of our Savior, the kindness of Jesus, Desires are freedom. Desires are liberty. To be able to be stripped naked with every veil off. And we know how easy it is to wear a mask, to put on an air of what we portray that people will like us. But to be able to be stripped naked, to be stripped bare before the face of God and know that you are loved and know that you are forgiven is unbelievably incredible. And there's this liberty that he wants to bring in our transformation where we're set free from ourselves, from our preoccupation with ourselves and our preoccupation with all kinds of idiosyncrasies that we may have in our lives, fears, anxieties, insecurities, discouragement, fear of man, do people like me, don't they like me, this kind of thing, that we can come to a place of security in God where our soul prospers because of his kindness. Our soul is transformed supernaturally, not something that we can accomplish. Amen? And so when I think about transformation, I thought of this movie, and don't laugh, I know it is not a Christian movie, so I just want to say that up front so you don't think I'm preaching heresy. But how many people have seen The Wizard of Oz? Of course, everyone has seen The Wizard of Oz. When I was a kid, growing up, we made it a family tradition every year. Around, I guess it was probably around Halloween that we would watch the movie The Wizard of Oz. And It's the making of a great story. It's got everything in there. It's got the bad witch, the good witch. It's got the great and powerful Oz. And it's got this girl Dorothy, who's lost. She had a dream, and in the dream she got lost. She's separated from her family. She's in a beautiful place, but she wants to go home. She desperately wants to go home. And so she's told that if she'll go to the Emerald City and meet the great and wonderful Oz, she's going to be able to get to go home. So she goes on a journey. And on the journey, she meets these three characters. She meets the Tin Man, who thinks he has no heart. She meets the Lion, who thinks he has no courage. And she meets the Straw Man, who thinks he has no brain. And why is this movie a classic? Because we can relate. How many times do you say to yourself, I want to have more love in my life. I want to be a more loving person. I want to be, for me, I relate to the Lion. I want to have more courage in my life. I feel like sometimes I'm too fearful or too timid. And I envy that. I want to have the courage. And then having a better brain, being smart. And I honestly believe that in this world today, as never before, God is calling the church to be smart. He's given us a brain. And the problem is when we speak about our faith, when it's on the media or it's on the news or it's out there, it's not always a smart deliverance. It's not always, we're not using our brain to the full effect that God would want us to in witnessing. We're making enemies out of the people we're supposed to be reaching out to in love. There is a way to evangelize that's smart. God is smart. God has all wisdom. God knows how to deal with all the issues that are being faced, that are difficult. The church does not have to be nasty. We don't have to be defensive. We have to be smart. We have to know our apologetics. May I encourage you to study apologetics. Learn the history of the Christian church. Learn the facts of the resurrection. Learn why the Christianity you believe in is real, is true. Not just because I believe it, not just because I had some kind of experience, but because it is unlike any other religion or faith or that anyone would ever find in this world. Amen? So Dorothy goes on a journey, and these three animals or whatever they were went with her to Emerald City to find this great wizard who was going to make their lives okay. And we all know the end of the story. It turns out he was a feeble old man behind a curtain who was just using a microphone to portray that he was this great and powerful Oz and had deceived all these people into thinking he had great power. And they discovered that behind the curtain there's this older man with absolutely no power whatsoever. And the point that I'm making is that that is not the God we serve. He's not hidden beside some curtain, unable. He hasn't hidden himself, for one thing, and he certainly isn't an ineffective old man that can't do anything. That's not the God we serve. That's not the God we're going to find when we get to our Emerald City, when we get to that place, to heaven, or when he returns. The Bible says he's going to return with a shout from heaven. He is not that person. He is the all-powerful God that we serve. He is the one who is going to return. He is the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who has called us. And so we have a destiny. We have a destiny to be transformed into his likeness. That is our goal. Wherever we may find ourselves in the days ahead, that is our goal. Amen? So look with me at John chapter 5. This man we're very familiar with because Pastor John has taught us about this, but I just want to look at it from a bit of a different way. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'm preaching and making myself warm now, and I don't need my sweater. All right. After the feast of the Jews, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Let's start in verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another comes before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise up and take your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was on the Sabbath day. And the Jews and the Pharisees criticized him for healing on the Sabbath day. So here we have a man who's basically stuck. The Bible says he had an infirmity, but it doesn't say what it was. We can assume that because he was unable to get into the pool, it had affected his mobility. But the point that I'm making about this is that he's stuck. He's unable to move forward. For whatever the reason, he is in a place where he cannot move forward. And it speaks to the lives we live. It speaks to times in our lives where we feel like we're not moving forward. Or an area, maybe one area of my life or your life where we feel stuck, where we feel like we can't move. He said he tried to get in the pool. He made the effort. It seems like he still had hope or he wouldn't have been by the pool at all, right? So here's this man and he's in a bad way. And he's been in a bad way for a long time and he's not able to help himself. And that's the freedom that God wants to speak to us today in the areas of our lives. How many times have you experienced situations where you really tried, but you just couldn't get a breakthrough? You know, I tried to diet, but I just couldn't lose the weight. You know, I tried to learn how to pray, but I just got distracted. I tried to make some new friends, but you know, nobody likes me. And that's how the enemy works on our minds, right? We try and we try and we try and we get tired. And it's the circumstances of life, things that happen to us, the problem of sin, the things we have to juggle. We can come to a place where we're just tired. We're just really weary. We've experienced losses. We've experienced setbacks. We've had to deal with challenges and sicknesses and difficult people. And sometimes those life events can just bring us to a place where we feel like this man, where we're sitting there and we're hoping and praying for change, but it's just not coming. But along comes Jesus. Along comes Jesus, who always comes with three things. And so when we're talking about beholding him so that we can be transformed, we're talking about a focus on him that changes us. When he comes in our situation, when he shows up, when we've been seeking him, he always brings three things. He brings himself. He doesn't bring he didn't give the guy a how-to plan. He brings himself. He brings the truth. And he brings his grace. The thing with transformation is that we can't do it. That's the whole point of transformation. We are unable to transform ourselves. But this Savior of ours, this Jesus, he brings the truth. He says to the man, take up your mat and walk. And whenever he speaks truth into our lives, he gives us the grace to take up our mat and walk. He gives us the grace to be able to break through in that area. But it's only as we behold him. And beholding him is more than a cursory glance. It's more than just a line of scripture. Beholding him is a lifestyle of paying close attention to who he is and what he's doing. Actually, the word behold, I looked it up. It means to fix your eyes upon, to pay attention with your mind, and to observe with care. In other words, it means to learn, and it means to take on his characteristics. And so this man is stuck, and we've all been there. We've been feeling that way sometimes. We feel bogged down. We feel tired. We're not moving forward. We're not having the breakthrough that we expected to have. And so we're desperate. And along comes Jesus, and he brings with him the power, and he brings with him the grace to set us free. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said something that no one else has ever said. So let's go there. Matthew 11, we're very familiar with this, but no one else has ever said this to the human race. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why in Christ can we find rest for our souls? Why in Christ can we be just delivered from all the destructive things of the soul the enemy brings into our lives? Why? He says the reason why. You can come to me because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus, the Son of God himself, says, I'm humble. And it's only in an atmosphere of humility where we feel safe enough to be stripped naked and allow our soul to be searched, because we know that in his kindness, in his humility, God only has good for us. And as we meditate on the humility of God, where he invites us, I read this, maybe Francis Frangipane, he's a wonderful author, I read his books. It says, unique to anyone in human history, Jesus simply offers himself as the universal solution to all of our burdens. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other culture, no other person has ever been able to make this claim that if you come to me, he said, because I have no evil agenda toward you. I have no ulterior motives. I am not competing with anyone. I love you. And when you bring your soul to me, he said, you will find rest there. And part of the rest that you will find in Christ is that as you behold his humility, as you behold his pure love, you start to change and become humble too. Because God resists the proud. And if we're too proud, we are blocking the grace that could come. God gives grace to the humble, which means that as we humble ourselves in Christ, we draw his grace to our need. Whatever battle you may be in, whatever problem you may be facing, whatever stronghold you be wanting to tear down, your number one enemy is pride. And I'm not talking just about the pride of thinking you're better than other people, or, you know, strutting your stuff, or just being self-absorbed. Those things are bad enough. But the biblical definition of pride is the word hubris. And it means to prefer your own will over God's will. to prefer self-will over God's will. How does that work? You read your Bible, and something is touched that you're not comfortable with, or I'm not comfortable with. And because it makes me uncomfortable, I move past it. I move beyond it. There is no such thing as transformation without the pain of self-awareness. When you are beholding, I mean really beholding Him, you cannot help but see yourself in the light of His glory, and it's often a painful sight. It's pain for gain. To be able to spend time in His presence, I have discovered, to really sit quietly with Him, to block out everything else in my life and focus on Christ, I will always see myself in the light. And it's painful to be uncovered. It's painful to see things in myself that I wish wasn't true, or that I used to believe were not. I don't know if I'm making any sense, but we think of things of ourselves that are not true sometimes. We think we're more loving than we really are. We think we're more patient than we really are. I used to think I knew what love was, because I always enjoyed people and loved people. I thought I knew what love was, but I didn't. I'm learning what love is now because of this. There's no other way to be transformed. There's no church program or worship experience or retreat or seminar that is ever going to transform us without this, without actually taking the time to behold Him. How do you do that? How do you focus on Jesus? Well, one of the main ways, as I've always said, is the Gospels. Because the Gospels are where you find Jesus and everything He ever said, everything He ever did. And then the epistles help us to apply that to our lives. But to focus on Jesus, to come into the light, to really desire His presence, is to see yourself as you really are, not as you pretend you are. And unless we deal with the pride, unless we're willing to humble ourselves, we cannot draw the grace from God that we need for our situation. Francis Frangipane is a wonderful author. I have no hesitation in recommending his books as a devotional source. This one's called Holiness, Truth, and the Presence of God. And he basically says humility is the foundation of all transformation. Without it, we're going nowhere. Let me see if I can read you a couple of the things he said. It's so good. In our desire to know God, he says, we must discern this about the Almighty. He resists the proud, but His grace is drawn to the humble. Humility brings grace to our need, and grace alone can change our hearts. Humility, therefore, is the substructure of all transformation. It is the essence of all virtues. In one place, he said, anyone can judge, anyone can criticize, and anyone can find fault. But can you save? Because unless we develop this humility of Christ, how are we ever going to reach lost people? They know we're proud. They know we're arrogant. We know we have the answer. We know we have the answer in Jesus Christ. But how do we portray that answer is an entirely different thing. We're not going to make it as Christians through flesh, through putting our own will ahead of His. It's painful sometimes to obey God. Peter learned that lesson, didn't he? Peter in the Bible, I mean. It's not always easy, but it pays off. Another thing he said here, anyone can judge by... He's talking about the promised land, the kingdom. He said, let us see that the promised land was... What the promised land was to the Israelites, Jesus Christ, is in the kingdom of God. Why are those Why are there so few who seem to enter the promised land as Christians, he says? Because the exodus from the mind to the heart demands that we become honest with ourselves. We must face and conquer the giants of sin, condemnation, and ignorance. And as with any journey to a distant land, the price is actually to travel to that country, taste its water, breathe its air, which far exceeds the price of merely reading of its beauty in a book. Additionally, we must realize that the voice of the majority, being afraid of both the battle and the cost, will be a voice of discouragement to anyone who is serious about fulfilling the promises of God. Therefore, we must heed carefully the warning of Jesus. The way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. The kingdom seems more than we can bear and beyond our means to attain it. Such is truth to our perception. But truth does not stand alone in the kingdom. The height of God's truth is balanced by the depth of his grace. And he goes on to talk about how possessing the kingdom is a progressive revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, come to me, because in me you will find a humility that sets you free from all your fears. In him we can take off our masks. In him we can be real. In him we can have the courage to face up to the things that really need to change. Those things that hurt, that we try to avoid, are the very things we need to face. Amen? So we need to make a decision that we're going to behold him in every part of our lives. That he's truly Lord, and that when I come to a crossroad where I want to go this way, but he wants me to go this way, I will go this way. And when it's hard, when I can't forgive, or when I'm struggling, or when I'm sad, or when I'm unbelieving, and I know I'm stuck, and I get that I can't do it myself, then I need to press in and behold him even more. How do I do that? I engage in worship. I don't just sing. I engage in prayer. I don't just say words, but I pray what's in my heart. I've learned to pray what's in my heart. And it's not always pretty, and it's not always profound. Most of the time it's not, it's help me, God. Most of the time it's please help me, God. But he does come. He does come. And he comes with this deep humility and this deep tenderness for you and this deep kindness for you. And he transforms you not to make your life hard, but to make your life easier. To set you free from things that you, from fear. Fear is one of the biggies. The anxiety. I know for myself, I have had too much anxiety at times in my life. And wanted to be someone with more courage. Well, he brings his and gives it to me. It's his courage. It's his love. It's his strength that I can have in me. We need to become the light that Jesus promised we'd be to the world. We need to lay down our lives for our friends. We need to know that we can't judge people because we don't see into their hearts the way God does. And if someone's rubbing you the wrong way, then pray for them. We need to be like Jesus, truthfully. I know I do. And you know, when he came, when Jesus came to the man in John 5, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Because he has to awaken in us the desire for change. He comes to us, but he doesn't force us. He says to us, do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be like Christ? And we say, yes, Lord, but I can't do it on my own. But this transformation is so profound. It will change your marriage. It will change your relationships. It will change your opinion of yourself and therefore of others. And it will bring a deep humility that says, I'm not better than anyone else. We're all the same. Everyone, Jesus said, no one is righteous. No, not one. We're all in the same place. We all need the same Savior. We all need the same grace and we all need the same kindness. Amen. So, Lord, today we thank you, God, that you called us to be transformed by beholding you, Jesus. We want to behold you with our hearts in worship. We want to behold you with our hearts in prayer. We want to behold you with our decisions every day and with the way we treat people and the way we treat you. And more than anything, God, I pray that you would give us the grace to shut out the rest of the world, to give you the gift of our time every day, whatever that time may be, whether it's 15 minutes or longer or an hour, whatever. It's for you, Jesus. It belongs to you and you alone. Give us the grace, Lord, to shut out the voices of doubt and discouragement and despair, and to look to your promises with hope and faith in our hearts, Lord God. Allow us to be alone with you where we can behold you with complete abandon, Lord, and have ourselves completely set free. For it's freedom that you want to bring us, Lord. And we give you so much thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I asked if the worship team would come. So I always like to worship after meditating in the Word. Whatever you want to do, Jer, it's fine. Anybody know how to turn these off? Never use them. Stop. There you go.